His name. Please do turn again in your Bibles to Joshua 13. Now, I said often, I said again, please have your Bibles before you. We're going to engage in an overview of a few chapters here. So please have your Bible and get ready to turn from portion to portion in the Word of the Living God. Let's try to pray before we do that. And again, we'll call upon the Lord for His help as we come around His Word at this time. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we do praise and honour and exalt thy blessed name for the gift that you've given of us of the Word. And dear Father, we are reading of places, geography and history that is unfamiliar to us, far removed from us in time and location, and yet it's in your Word for the benefit of your people in all ages. It is given to us that in the Word we may have comfort, that in the Word we may find instruction, profit to our souls. Help us therefore to open up the Word. Help us to consider it with care and diligence. And that, dear Father, as we would dig in thy Word, may we find that great pearl that is Christ Jesus. Let us find him in the Word. And rejoice in him this day. Bless our hearts, we do pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, it has been some time since we were last studying in this particular part of the Word of God. And again, let me remind you, therefore, that the book of Joshua details the Lord bringing the people into their promised inheritance. We have noted the Lord acting in sovereign power, the Lord himself bringing to pass his will. And yet we have noted repeatedly that the Lord's will is performed as his people obey his will. That's a crucial principle. God is pleased to work out his will and bring his will to pass through the obedience of his people doing his will. This is still how God is pleased to work. God is still pleased to fulfill his promises, even as his creatures, his people, engage in his will. And therefore, we've applied this portion of God's Word, I suppose, in two main directions. We've thought about how the individual believer has the promise of being conformed to Christ Jesus. They have that inheritance that is waiting them of being like him. And we've also thought about how the church is growing and extending in the fulfillment of Christ's promise to build his church. Promises, you will be like Christ. Promises, Christ will build his church. And those promises are being infallibly worked out in this world. God's promises will not fail. They are being brought about by the sovereign power of God. And yet, in both cases, the Lord is pleased to do his will as his people obey his word. That theme doesn't stop now, although we enter into a new section of this book. Joshua 13 through 21 deals with the allocating of the land. You will note that chapter 13 begins in a similar way to chapter 1. It speaks of the leader. Joshua was old and stricken in years. And Joshua 1, of course, emphasized the death of Moses. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua. And so you have in chapter 1, verse 1, a mention made of the leader. Following that, you have a direct word from God. That was true in Joshua 1. It's also true here in Joshua 13. The leader is growing in age. He is stricken in years. Clearly, the life that Joshua has lived has taken its toll. And God then comes and brings a fresh word. Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. You know, these two verses, they remind us that God's work continues despite the fall of those raised of God to lead. God is pleased to use individuals, but the death of individuals is never a hindrance to the will of God being worked out. And so you have, again, in the literature, a marker of a new section. And then turn across to chapter 21, And you'll see that the section closes with a very familiar word of summary. Again, in the historical narratives, you find these summarized portions. Verse 43 of Joshua 21, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them, and the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord has spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass." And so you're going to see that worked out. That's the summary, conclusion at the end of the chapter, the end of a section that begins in Joshua 13. But yet within that larger section, there is the details of the land being allocated up to the end of chapter 19. So turn to the end of chapter 19 now. At the end of chapter 19, the verse number 51 says, "These are the inheritances which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel, divided for an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, so they made an end of dividing the country." And so again you see a summary statement. Again, I'm just pointing these out to encourage you. If you start at your Bible reading again and you're back in Genesis and going through the Old Testament and you're reading of God's Word, you will come in Chronicles and in Kings and in Samuel and in Joshua and Judges, you'll come to these summary statements. And they mark section markers in the portions of God's Word. They're helps to you, and that you can understand the section in its entirety. And thus there is a larger section, 13 through 21, and then there is this section within that, from 13 through to the end of chapter 19. It is that initial section I want to summarize before you again this morning, before we come to the lessons in God's Word. Chapter 20 and 21, they deal with the cities of refuge and the cities for the Levites. But initially in chapter 13, we find the introduction in verses 1 through 6. Joshua's health is failing, and there is therefore the repetition of the promise in verse number 6. "Them will I drive out from before the children of Israel." There's a repetition again of a promise, not only of entering the land, but of conquering the land and enjoying the inheritance. And in light of that, Joshua's failing health and the repeated promise, there is then this new exhortation in verse number 6 to divide the land by lot. To divide it unto the 9 tribes and the second half tribe Manasseh in verse number 7. Israel, under God and under Joshua, have achieved much. But there is still much land that remaineth to be possessed. Verse number 1. Again, the geography here, I must confess, I rely upon other authorities when you read all of these names. And the point is made that there is much to possess, but there is also much that has been accomplished. And what you're looking at here in the sections that still are to be possessed are a band in the north and a band in the southwest. But the midsection of Canaan has already been conquered, although not in its entirety, but conquered by the battles fought under Joshua. And I suppose the implication is that the people of God, as their inheritance is given unto them, they are to enjoy and continue in what God has already accomplished. I think in passing, it's not our main theme today, but that is a very important thing regarding your own sanctification. We enter the inheritance that Christ has already purchased for us in the cross. The battle is won. The conquering is over. And we are simply entering into the blessings of what Christ has accomplished on Calvary. And so there is that opening introduction, verses 1 through 6. And then 7 through to the end of chapter 13 deal with the land to the east of the Jordan. Again, there are tribes mentioned. There's Reuben, verse number 8. There's also Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. These tribes, you remember, were given land prior to the crossing of the Jordan under the leadership of Moses. Have you noticed in Joshua that these tribes are regularly mentioned? They keep coming up. Though what they enjoyed was experienced before Joshua, yet they are continually brought to the mind of God's people. They are mentioned as emblems of God's victory and God's power. They are used to remind the people of God that what God did on the east, He will do in the west. They are reminders of the unity of God's people. That God values unity. That He prizes unity. That He would not have any of His people forgotten or neglected. Again, in passing, it is God's will that we in His church are like God in this regard. That we would highly prize the unity of God's people and not neglect or forget any of God's chosen. Chapter 14 then signals the beginning of the division west of the Jordan. So the Jordan is the boundary to the east, Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe Manasseh, and then to the west, the land is divided amongst the other tribes. In chapter 14, the focus begins with Judah, verse number 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua. And the focus rests upon Caleb, who in the will of God will think about next Lord's Day. And the division of Judah continues through chapter 15, until you get to chapter 16, turn over there, and you'll see then a new tribe is mentioned, and that is to deal with the children of Joseph. The children of Joseph divided into one tribe, Ephraim, and then Manasseh into two half-tribes. And again, they are mentioned in term. There's a half-tribe Manasseh already in the east of the Jordan. And then there's Ephraim here, and also the second half-tribe of Manasseh. And their lot is mentioned, chapter 16 and 17. 18 and 19 then deal with the remainder of the land. Verse 1 of chapter 18, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh. It's the first mention of Shiloh, and again that becomes a very important place in the history of God's people in the future histories, but that's not for today. But in chapter 18 and 19 there are these seven lots that are cast for the division of the remainder of the people of God. 18 verse 5, and they shall divide it into seven parts. And so you see the big picture. But summarize again at the end of chapter 19, these are the inheritances. Now, I know that's laborious. It would have been more laborious to read every verse in every chapter. But that's the big picture. Why is it all included? It took me probably 10 minutes to summarize those chapters. It'll take you longer to read it. It's included because every part of the inheritance was valued by God. And valued and treasured by God's people. There was no place of unimportance. Because every part of God's community was promised a part of the inheritance. And they're all mentioned and they're all listed. It's not just summarized. It's given to us in detail. That we understand the great God who deals in the big picture also is pleased to give His inheritance to His entire community under the covenant. The big picture. Now what we'll do in the future weeks is we look at some of the details in these chapters. And we'll just highlight some of the facts and the interesting parts of the chapters as we go ahead. But today I wanted to take on that task of overviewing the big picture. That you would see some things that stand out. That you would see, first of all, the completion of the inheritance. I've already mentioned that all the people gained their promised inheritance. None were left out. But the word inheritance itself keeps coming out. You will see in many, many times in these verses, verse number 6, for example, only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance. And that word keeps coming out. An inheritance is something that is promised. You might think of your last will and testament. And you may include in that last will and testament a description of the inheritance that you're going to leave to your children and your children's children. An inheritance is something that is promised. And there is something that is given, not earned. The people of God did not deserve this inheritance. Indeed, far from it. It was all of grace. And yet again, in the will of God and in the providence of God, they had to enter into the inheritance. And so in all that we see regarding this matter of inheritance, it's a gift from God of grace. And yet it required the diligent labors of God's people. I think of Hebrews chapter 4, where we're all told to labor to enter into that rest. So there is the completion of the inheritance. There is also, in the second place, the confidence in the inheritance. God performs His promises. We read those two summary verses, chapter 19 and chapter 21. Everything that God had said would come to pass, comes to pass. He is faithful to His word. And He is able to bring His word to pass. That is our confidence. God will not break His promises. And no one and nothing can prevent Him from keeping His promises. Those things come together. I could say that it is God's will to keep His word. But I must also say that nothing can stop God from keeping His word. The confidence of the inheritance. And yet in the third place, there is a concern to note in this inheritance. All is not quite right here. Notice with me three important details that are given to us here in chapter 13 that indicate that there is a concern in this inheritance. Note in verse 1, there is the issue of the passing of people by death. The enjoyment of this inheritance is broken by death. Moses died. Joshua is old and is dying. Caleb, we'll see, is getting old and dying. The entrance into the inheritance is not everlasting. It is limited. There is also the presence of the ungodly in this inheritance. Chapter 13, verse 13. Nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Geshurites nor the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites unto this day. You'll see the same in chapter 15 and the verse number 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. Chapter 16, verse 10. They drove not out the Canaanites that dwell in Gezer. Chapter 17, verse 12. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. So this inheritance, people die. This inheritance is the presence of the ungodly. In this inheritance, there is a pattern of the Levites. These are things to indicate that all is not quite right in this inheritance. Look at the Levites, chapter 13, and the verse 14. Only unto the tribe of Levi he gave none inheritance. The sacrifice of the Lord God of Israel, made by fire, are their inheritance, as he said unto them. The Levites, they are mentioned repeatedly. Chapter 13, verse 33. But unto the tribe of Levi, Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them. Then chapter 14, and the verse number 3. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in with their suburbs, for their cattle and for their substance. Chapter 18, and the verse number 7. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. Clearly God is saying something here. God certainly gave the Levites inheritance. The sacrifices were theirs. They were to eat of the sacrifices made by fire. They had the cities for their cattle in the suburbs. They had a rule. They were the priests unto God. The priesthood, verse 7 of chapter 18, was their inheritance. And so the Lord God cared for their needs. But He's telling us something. He's speaking to us as God's people regarding the pattern of the Levites here. That the Lord and not the land is to be the focus of his people. You know, I wonder, you know, boys and girls, sometimes we ask you questions that we expect the right answer from. And if I was to go around and ask you all now, imagine you were a Levite. Just imagine that in your family, your father was a Levite, and you were now a Levite, and you come into this land that's flowing with milk and honey, and it comes to you, and you're talking with your parents, and they say, well, yeah, some got the land and some got the Lord. What do you want? You would all know the right answer is the Lord, wouldn't you? You would know that's the right answer. You would know that. You know, you would fall down in your Sabbath school if you answered the land. But that was the situation. And I believe firmly that what God is doing here, he is telling the people that the Lord is to be their portion in the land of the living. Psalm 142, verse 5. He is showing them that this inheritance is precious. And they do value the land very, very much, Psalm 37. But yet in all of their land, they are not to forget the Lord. And the pattern of the Levites in their midst indicates that this inheritance is not the ultimate. That it's good. But the best is yet to come. There's a greater inheritance. And so whilst this is a glorious inheritance, it is not the ultimate. We should remember that Abraham recognized this. Turn, please, to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, it's now 12 o'clock. I thought that would all take me about 15 minutes. So I got that very badly wrong. But I trust it's worth the effort, as we'll see where we get to when we bring this all to a close in the time that remains. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we see that Abraham recognized that the inheritance that was his was not the ultimate inheritance. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. So an inheritance is mentioned. And if you remember in Genesis, land is mentioned. But note what it says in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And so even at the beginning of the land promises, there was a recognition that the land foreshadowed a greater inheritance. And so is there still an inheritance awaiting God's people? Do we have hope of such an inheritance? Well, I believe the land that was promised to the people of God and fulfilled in Joshua's day does indeed foreshadow our inheritance. Please turn back to Genesis chapter 12. And again, we'll go through this as quickly as we can. But there is great importance in understanding these things. Genesis 12, verse 1, the Lord says to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. That land dominates the covenant that God made with Abraham. Chapter 15 and verse number 7 of Genesis says this. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. So the idea of the land as an inheritance is foundational to God's covenant dealing to Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob and the sons of Jacob, who then become the people of God in the 12 tribes who receive the inheritance of the land. It's all fulfilling God's promise to Abraham and then to Abraham. But in so doing, God showed Abraham there was more. Look at Genesis 13 and verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. There is an eternal dimension to the promise of God given to Abraham. And Paul develops that for us in Romans chapter 4. Turn to Romans chapter 4. So remember, seed, forever, receiving the land. And in Romans chapter 4, we see the inheritance that God gives to Abraham is expanded in the word world. Romans 4, verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Note, he's described as the heir, the one who is due to inherit not just the land, but the world. And that promise is not to the seed through the law, but, verse 14 says, if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made none effect. Therefore the promise, verse number 16, is to those who believe. And Paul is writing to Jews and Gentiles together, telling them that they have a right to the promise of the world. Again, Paul confirms that in Genesis chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and the verse number 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And so the seed of Abraham is not so much the physical seed, verse 29, as the spiritual seed. And if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. I know what it says. Heirs according to the promise. Though you be a Gentile, verse number 28, though you be Jew or Greek, if you are Christ's, then the promise made to Abraham, foreshadowed in Joshua, that promise is yours. And did not our blessed Savior teach the same thing on the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so is there a promise for God's people, Jews and Gentiles today? Is there a promise for those who are in Christ and heirs of Abraham's promise? Is that promise still for us? Well, I tell you it is. Hebrews 11 says this. Hebrews 11, verse number 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Oh, they were in the land. They dwelt in the land. But they received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And so we see when you come to the last book of the Bible and you see the revelation of Jesus Christ in the last book of the Bible, there is reference again made to land. Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The word land that continues from Genesis chapter 12 all the way through now recurs in Revelation 21 in what Peter understood as the new heavens and the new earth were indwelt with righteousness. We, upon our death, go to be with Christ. But that is not the end for God's people. There is the promise of resurrection and of receiving an inheritance of land. The promise of Abraham will yet be fulfilled in the giving of a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And thus, Joshua 13 has much to teach us regarding our inheritance. It teaches us, does it not, about the completion of the inheritance. That all God's people gain the promised inheritance. It's promised to them and it's given to them in grace. Now, we don't have time to go through these verses, but I'm going to read them to you, please. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In whom, that is in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Hebrews 9 and the verse number 15. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions, that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And so Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse number 3, that we've been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Do you see the Bible echoes time and time again with the promise of a Christ-purchased inheritance? That those who are in Christ by faith, those who are in Him, are guaranteed to receive the inheritance that He has purchased with His blood. The inheritance of glory is not just for some, it is for all of God's people. And every child of God will enter into that inheritance if they are in Christ. If they have the Spirit, which is of course the earnest of our inheritance, the guarantee of that time that we will enter into the fullness of the promises of God. We all have that certain hope of an inheritance. All the redeemed. Christ in John 6 said he would lose none. Not one will miss out on this inheritance. Rebels are pardoned. Sinners are forgiven. These are wonders of grace. And yet enemies are made heirs. Heirs of God's promises. No matter who you are, no matter your sins, no matter your background, you're an heir. An heir of God. How do you view yourself? Worthless? Sinful? Fine. True. But not all the truth. God in His grace was willing to take rebel, guilty enemies of His and write them into His final will and testament, if you like. That when Christ died, the promise was given to the heirs. What dignity there is in being a child of God. You're highly favored. And you will one day be everlastingly blessed. I don't know what your views may be regarding the end times and eschatology. Regarding kingdoms on this earth or anything that such things. But let me say one thing. Do not ever limit the promise of the land to ethnic Israel. As Gentiles, you are also heirs of the promise of land. And there is a glorious day awaiting when we will enter into that promise. So we learn about the completion, don't we? We learn also about the confidence in the inheritance. God performs His promises. He's faithful to His word. Again, we saw that none can prevent God from keeping His promises. And as He brought Israel into Canaan, so He will bring spiritual Israel into the heavenly Canaan. It's guaranteed. Won't fail. You know, some of you will have lost loved ones. They'll have died in Christ. They're not forgotten. We'll enter together into that inheritance.
There's great confidence.
And as we close, there is no concern in this inheritance. There will be no passing of people in death. Though Moses, Joshua, and Caleb all died, the enjoyment of this inheritance is not broken by death. It is the eternal inheritance, promised to the seed of Abraham forever. So that Revelation chapter 21 verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." It's defeated. There will be no fall in the new Canaan. There will be no death. And thus when Christ comes, death is abolished, and we enter into that blessing of the inheritance that is promised for us. You should know where you're going. It's important to know where you're headed, to that inheritance where there will be no more death, to that inheritance where there will be no ungodly. The presence of the ungodly will be driven from the land. This is glorious for the child of God and fearful for the unbeliever. The language of the gospel is, "Depart from me." They are cast out. The people could not cast out the Canaanites, but God will infallibly cast out all the ungodly into the lake of fire. Dear unsaved soul, take seriously the word of God. The Canaanites in Joshua 13, they will not be there in the promised land of glory. And thus, that inheritance that is enjoyed by those who have faith in Christ's blood, that inheritance is only for those who have put their trust in Christ and ran from their sins. There will be no ungodly present. And indeed, the pattern of the Levites will be fulfilled in its ultimate sense. Revelation chapter 21 verse 6 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And so whilst there is a promise of inheritance, we are told again in Revelation 21, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." We are all priests unto God. We are all those who receive God as our inheritance in Christ Jesus. And thus, our satisfaction is not so much on the streets of gold and all the glories of that new earth, but it's upon the presence of God that we bask and delight in the glory of God that is everywhere round about us. And that we have that great confidence and assurance that our inheritance is a full and unbroken and unhindered fellowship with God. It is a reflection of our attachment to this world. It's a reflection of the poverty of our fellowship with God. That we long for the blessings and we do not long for the one who gives the blessings. But in that day, we will have God as our inheritance. Dear child of God, heaven is not here. This is not your home. We must live for heaven now. We are those who have a promised inheritance. And yet, as Hebrews 4 says, we are to labor to enter into that rest. Indeed, Christ said, "Strive to enter." Strive. If we are to understand these things aright, then perhaps sometime today, you'll spend some time reading the opening verse of Colossians chapter 3, where we're told to set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear." Synonymous time with receiving our inheritance. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. If you are living for glory, do not put your roots into this world, but rather put sin to death in this world. If you believe what I've preached, then use that as a holy motive to put your sins to death. Mortify therefore your members. Not that defileth shall ever enter into glory, but rather we are to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. These are the marks of the heavenly-minded. They mortify their sin, and they put on Christ Jesus. Joshua 13 through 19. It's a lot of big names. A lot of detail. But it surely points our hearts towards a greater inheritance. It should cause us not to hanker after this world, but the presence of God in the world to come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. Eternal God, we read your word, we consider your word, we thank you, Lord, that even as Gentiles, your word does speak directly to us regarding an inheritance. And yet, dear God, if we are honest, we confess that our hearts do not long for it as we ought. And we know, Lord, that we don't long for it as we ought because we do not long for thee as we ought. And therefore we pray, O Lord, that our hearts would not be so attached to this world, but rather, as we study the Word and meet with God's people, let our hearts more and more be drawn to thee in Christ Jesus. Set, O Lord, by thy grace, help us to set our affections on things above. How hard this is. Oh God, if we're honest, we find this one of the most difficult exhortations in thy word. Forgive us our sins. And help us, O Lord, to live and to long for the hope that is within us. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. Bless thy word. Cause those, O God, who are contentedly living in their sin, cause them, O Lord, to flee and to run to Christ. And may our blessed Savior have all the glory. We do pray in his name. Amen.